Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. I think we still probably got some folks gone, maybe with the soul winning marathon trip. They went the furthest, I think, this time that we've ever gone on it, and they've just a great report, just so much. I won't try to get ahead of it. We'll probably have some testimonies sooner or later on it, but a lot of folks were saved. I think I heard 140, and then I heard Brother Bob Pullen had won one on the airplane, so 141. Bob, that's great. He and Sue went, and they had went out soul winning, had folks saved. You know what we're talking about, folks, is what the early church did as a routine thing. Now, it's wonderful, our church, every year, of course, we do it every week, but on a big scale, every year, get a group together and generally go to some other church somewhere that we can help out and canvass the area and put out flyers and the gospel and talk to people one-on-one to receive Christ. And that's good, but the early church did that all the time. You read the Bible in the book of Acts, they went to, it says, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was a routine. That was our business. So we modern age, we got all the gimmicks and all the shortcuts and all that, but still the basic best thing you can do is look somebody in the face and talk to them about Jesus. Still the best. And the truth is, a lot of folks go through life wanting the answers that you and I have. Anybody remember? I certainly remember myself. Growing up, often thinking about heaven or hell. That's just born in us to think about God one way or the other. And had all kind of questions. And the biggest thing that got me when I came to church, I began to get answers I had questions to all my life. Didn't have the answers. And so that's what it's about. They had a great trip. I don't think all of them are back. Some of them, we're in spring break right now with the college, so you're going to miss a lot of the college staff and miss a lot of, not so much staff, but students. The staff will almost be glad they're gone for a little while, but been a busy time, and it's been good. The Lord is blessed, and we heard several great testimonies about it, and praise the Lord for that. But Bible tells us that every one of us are to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. In other words, the hope we have, the assurance we have of heaven, we're supposed to share it with others. And the world is sharing the other side of it all the time. They're sharing the devil's side, the deception and the trickery that goes on today, and the cults and the isms and false stuff that goes on. And so for us to hide the gospel or hide the truth, that's just because we're a little bit shy, afraid somebody's going to say something. You know what? I remember old Brother Lester Roloff, another preacher were talking. Another preacher said something. He said, "Oh, Brother Roloff, I'm sorry. That might offend you." Brother Roloff said, "If it would offend me, it would be my fault, not yours." Bible says nothing shall offend him. We got to not wear our feelings on our sleeve. Sometimes somebody will say something negative to you, but really what they're really doing is crying out for you to straighten them out and tell them the truth. And that it's really a cry for help to a great degree. Say, what's that got to do with John? Everything, but let's turn to John chapter 10 here. Sometime called the Gospel of John. Of course, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They refer to those as the Gospels. But we find that the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the Lord had it told, not different, no contradictions, but one complements the other and one builds upon another as you go through the Word of God. And so now we, Gospel of John. Remember we looked in chapter 20 where John told us why he wrote the book. Wouldn't hurt to keep that in mind. Just look at it before we get back here to chapter 10 that we're going to be in. The last verses of chapter 20. Listen to the last two verses. John tells you why he wrote the book. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that's why John wrote the book. So people could hear about Jesus, believe on Jesus, receive eternal life because of Jesus. So we often say it's a good book for new converts to read. It's a good book for anybody to read. But to get the basics as you go through John is really good. I don't know. Different preachers feel different ways. I think John's probably one of the best books to recommend to somebody that's just received Christ as their Savior. First and Second Thessalonians might not sound like that much to you, but you know that tells us about the Lord coming back. And if anything in the world is going to keep you living for the Lord, it is to expect him to come soon. Amen. I think about the little girl in school, and the school principal came by, and he said he had a neatness program going, so he talked to them about it, keeping their desks neat, keeping their rooms neat, and everything. And he said, "Now, I'm coming back. I'm not telling you when, but I'm coming back. And I've got a real gift for the one who's got the cleanest desk and the neatest desk next time I come back. I'm coming back." As soon as he left, one little girl went right then, cleaned up her desk. Right then. And the other said, "Well, why are you doing that now?" She said, "He's coming back, and I don't know when, so I'm going to be ready." And that's the attitude we ought to have toward the Lord. Amen. Do it ahead of time, not playing catch up. Anything in life gets worse when you get behind it, when you don't do it on time. I always tried. In fact, my staff used to say, "Don't ask the preacher what time it is. His watch is 10 minutes fast." What they meant was we're supposed to be there 10 minutes early or we're late. And we kind of practiced that. We really did practice that pretty much through the years. And when it comes to the Lord's coming, I get joked at sometime. Some of you have. "Well, you said the Lord was coming." I'm still saying he's coming. And I preached on it last Sunday, and I felt a little guilty because I probably went over a lot of folks' head because I crammed in too much in a short time and tried to cram it in. And that's where you get in trouble. But the truth is, I'd rather be preaching he was coming and not be caught by surprise. I want folks to... The Bible says if we have this hope in us, what hope? The hope of his return, then it'll purify us. In other words, we'll clean up. We'll be like the little girl. We'll have the desk ready ahead of time. We'll have our life in order ahead of time. So that's one of the big... I just believe he is coming. I keep reading, Brother Bert referred to the situation going on right now. I know we all thought maybe when Trump got elected, everything's going to be all right. I think it's definitely improved. I'm sure glad it went that way. But he can't do what the Lord can do when he comes back. You know, good thing, the Lord don't have to check on Congress to see what he can do. Amen. Or the judges in the courts. Amen. My. I'm going to get off on that. John chapter 10. The Lord is talking here now, as he's been a dialogue going. They've been doubting and questioning and attacking him about him being the Son of God, accusing him of blaspheming, healing the blind man on the Sabbath and all that. So in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way." That's a big crowd that thinks they've got a back door to heaven. They got a secret door they're going by. No. Climbing up some other way. "The same is a thief and a robber." Let me ask you, who would fit that description? A thief and a robber. Who's tried to climb up some other way? Well, if you were to study the beginning and the fall of Satan, it'd be him. He's tried to get a lot of folks to think he's got a private door they can go through his way. He's got all kind of cults and isms and deception and false doctrine to mislead people. He's the thief and robber. Jesus said in John 14:6, we've already covered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the door. Now he's going to use, you get down to about verse 6 here, and you'll find out that he's given a parable. He's given a story here that teaches something, and he's doing it with common stuff that people know about. And the Lord's really good at that. He's going to use the big illustration here of the sheepfold. And he says here, the one that tries to come in any other way except the front door. I remember a young preacher, I was trying to think of a title of a message and pull it out of the scripture. And I titled the message, so how you know? I got an old Bible at home. You take the FBI to figure out what's written in it, but some of the notes I wrote in it. But I remember titling a sermon, The Back Door to Heaven is the Front Door to Hell. A little truth in that if you really think it out. And I think that might have been original with me because I don't think I ever read anywhere else. But the truth is, the devil wants you to think he's got a back door. You can sneak around. You don't have to do it the Jesus way. You can do it your way. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Seems right. But the end thereof, when you get to the end of it, it's the ways of death. Boy, that's where the world's at right now. You go out on the street and find 10 people and ask them how to go to heaven, you'll find mostly 10 different ways. And sadly, most of them are wrong. That's the way it is. But somebody climbing up the wrong way. And of course, that's the devil. He's the thief and the robber. Now, I park on the door thing just a little bit. I want to kind of get a bigger picture here in a minute. But he used a sheepfold. Now, you know this. God, this puts, if you got any pride, just remember God called you a sheep. And a sheep's the dumbest animal out of all of them. So that'll take care of your pride, maybe. And the sad truth is we live up to it. I've heard all kind of stories. I've heard about sheep, after their wool is thick, fall down in a mud hole, and the mud gets on it, and they get heavy with it, and actually will fall out somewhere under the load that they've picked up, and wind up dying. You know, you have the story in the Bible where Jesus talked about the 99 and the shepherd going after one. The sheep is that kind. You know, you can turn the cows out in the pasture and they'll somewhat, if you put some good pasture grass, they're going to take care of themselves. Horses, other animals, goats. Goats will not only eat the grass, they'll eat the barbed wire too, almost. But sheep, no sir. They'll starve to death if they don't have a live shepherd leading them to the grass, taking care of them. It's like taking care of a little baby right on and on. They have the baby type ways. And so he compares us to sheep, but then he talks about the sheepfold and that he said that he's the door, that Jesus is the door. Here's the picture he was given. And they understood this. These were people that worked with the sheep. And you still go over there today and you see shepherds still over in the Palestine, Israel, Jerusalem area out on the hills. You'll still see a shepherd leading the sheep out there. One thing about sheep is they are followers. You can lead them. You don't drive them. Now, you can drive goats and you drive cows. But the sheep, you got to lead them. You drive them, they just scatter on you. All that stuff is peculiar to the nature of the sheep. I read a little story where some folks had gone over there to the Holy Land, and the guide was telling them about this, that, and the other, and he made the statement. He said, the sheep have to be led. You'll see the shepherd walking in front of the sheep, and the sheep followed him. And a little while, the tour bus passed, and all of a sudden, they saw a man driving some sheep. And they said, wait, you said that he'd be leading. There's a man driving. He said, you got to understand, that's the butcher driving the sheep. You got to get straight. And that's the nature of it. But the sheepfold was sort of like this. The shepherds many times had to spend the night. In fact, that's what they were doing when Jesus was born. You remember when the angel showed up to the shepherds out on the hills with the sheep. And shepherd at night has got to protect the sheep. And they do have wild animals that will come and steal the sheep, the wolf and so forth. So what the shepherd would do in this rocky area and terrain that he knows, he's already picked him out a spot. It may have almost a circle of rocks, almost a corral by nature. And he'll take the sheep into the corral. And then he makes his bed across the opening. In other words, he's the door. The sheep can't get out unless they cross over. Now, I never herded sheep. I herded teenagers a few times. And they'll qualify as sheep, I'll tell you that. But I remember a youth camp, and I knew I had a few goats in my class as well as sheep. And I was responsible for them. I was the youth leader, had to take them to a youth camp. Wasn't our camp. That's back before I was ever a preacher. But when I went into the place, the bunk house we were going to have to sleep in, I brought my bunk and put it across the door. I was the door. Jesus said he was the door because he was the shepherd that would lay across the entrance into the place where he'd herded the sheep. You said, you catch anybody? I caught a couple that night. I get off into that. But had a couple, one of them was trying to crawl out the rafters. There was open rafters in the place, and he was going to go over me. He didn't make it. But I know what it is to be the door yourself, to be the guard, so to speak. And that's what he was saying. So he's the door. And so people listening to him talk, and as he gave them this parable, they were understanding. And so he said, somebody tries to sneak up another way as a thief and a robber. And of course, Satan is the one that tries to find another way and show another way and all that. But it says, he that entereth in, verse 2, by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He was identifying himself. Now, this is what the Pharisees that were listening to him didn't like. They didn't like the fact he was the way. He was the door. He was God incarnate in the flesh. This is all the argument against him here. So he says, he intervened by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter openeth. By the way, when you get to, this is also an analogy picture here of a real door. There's a real door to heaven. And you're not going to get in by some secret way. When you get to heaven's door, if you don't know Jesus, the porter is not going to open to you. I've often used the illustration in talking to people, and you may make this applicable to yourself. Talking about the group going soul winning. One of the best ways to get folks to think, if you died and you stood at heaven's door, heaven's gate, and the guardian angel at the gate said, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into heaven? I've asked that to a number of folks to make them think, what would I say? Why should I? Are you going to stand there and say, I was a good person? I done this and I done that. Well, the Bible says you can't make it by your good works, by your good deeds. You better have the right answer. And of course, that answer is Jesus. You know, when I enter in heaven, I'm going to enter in because I'm in Jesus and he's God's son. He's the Savior. He paid the price for my sins. So I don't stand at the gate and say, look how good I was. I stand at the gate and say, I knew I was bad enough. I received Christ. Now, he's my goodness. He's my righteousness. And he's the only one that's qualified to go in. But in Christ, you can go in. But I tell you, it's a wonderful truth. You understand your substitute, the one that paid the price for your sins. The Bible tells us, basically, you read the book of Revelation thoroughly, city without sin. No sin can enter into it. That sin has to be paid for. So that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for our sins. So he's my, I often say, my ticket. That's not a good analogy. I don't like the word ticket so much. But he's the one that paid the price to redeem me, to buy me back. So when I walk up to heaven's gate, I'm as assured of going in it as if I was Jesus himself. Now, if you got that, you got assurance. We'll get over deeper in chapter 10 here and find out we have real assurance of our salvation being permanent. Then in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. It's time to go out to the pasture. He leads them out. It is a strange thing about this. It talks about the sheep knowing his voice. We'll go on through these verses a little bit in a minute. A lot of discussion, and I don't know the answer to all this. Somebody say, can dogs talk to each other? Well, they have a way of expressing themselves. Does cats? I guess so. Does rabbits? I don't know. Never been one. Don't know. But I tell you what, I noticed this as a little boy on the farm. The animals do have some way of communicating in their kind. For instance, anybody ever read, I'm going to get no details in it, but my brother and I was in charge of the chickens, or at least we thought we were as kids. We learned a lot, I'll tell you that. I watched this more than one time, and some of you think. Now, you remember the hen sitting on the eggs, the little baby chicks, we called them little biddies is what we called them. They were cute when they're born. Now, when they hit the teenage years, they're not so pretty. But then they'll get prettier after that. But when about half the feathers are still growing, they don't look so good. But as little biddies, just little yellow things. But they, as soon as they hatch out good, I mean, man, as soon as they're walking and chirping, anybody ever have to take care of the chickens? My brother and I did. We learned one thing. The old red setting hen or the other kind, any of the hens. You could have more than one hen setting. You could have more than one brood of biddies hatched out. And they're all out in the yard. They're all out there hunting a little worm or something to eat, and they're clucking and carrying them. Did you ever see the mother hen find a juicy worm or something? And she just clucks on double time. I mean, wide open. Cluck, 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 cluck. And all these other chicks, they're mixed up. All these little yellow babies out there, everywhere. Only hers will come to her. I learned that as a young kid. They know mama's voice. When the Lord comes back and shouts, only those that know his voice are going to gather to him. That's going to be the picture of the rapture. And I believe it's going to work just that way. I watched it more than one time and often wondered, even as a kid in second, third grade, I wondered, how do they know which mother is which? Because I couldn't tell you which one, but they could. The sound of the voice, just the sound of the voice. And the Lord is telling us, his sheep will know his voice. Now, when he calls, the goats won't come. Those that aren't his won't come. They'll be left behind. In fact, I don't know what they'll hear. You have some examples in the Bible. You have in Acts chapter 9 where Paul was on the road to Damascus going in to persecute Christians to put them in jail. And the Lord Jesus struck him down with a bright light and spoke to him, remember? But now Paul wasn't by himself. Paul had an entourage of, he was a big shot. He had a whole crowd with him. And they heard a noise, but they did not get a message. Only Paul got the message. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? His companions didn't hear. God separated Paul out of the rest of them. And Saul at that time changed his name to Paul and used him. You know the story. But that's the way it's going to be when the Lord calls. That's why the Bible says one can be taken and the other left. Two can be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two in a bed, one taken, another left. The truth of the matter is, we're going to know his voice. or his parable, yes, story, but he was using familiar things here to teach people about this. And so he said, you got to go in the right door. You got to hear his voice. It says in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Now we make all kind of analogies and truth here. You know, I'm going to live because he lives. He went to death, but he conquered death. He came forth. I'm going to die if he don't come soon. I think sometimes I'm closer than ever, but he's already gone ahead of me. He's already conquered death. So I'm going to conquer death in my Savior. Wonderful truths that just parallel the big illustration here of the sheep and the shepherd. And he put forth his own sheep, goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. And back to what I was saying, know his voice. They won't, and the folks that work with them say that you can't just come in and change shepherds and have the sheep start following the next man. They got to know his voice. It's got to be a personal relationship. Some great stories. I know you've read many of them from people that make the analogy here of the shepherd and the sheep. And the stranger, verse 5, a stranger, will they not follow? That's, you can test that out. But will flee from him. He'll scare them. For they know not the voice of strangers. Then it says in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Now, his probably immediate disciples knew a little better, but again, he's got the critical crowd out there, the Pharisees and others that's been criticizing him. But I want us to do a little more here on this passage, just to think about something. A lot of analogies here. The literal door. I said there's a door to heaven. Over in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, you find John the Revelator, the same one wrote this book. He wrote 5 books in the New Testament here. The Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then finally the book of Revelation. And he says, John said in chapter 4 of Revelation, I heard a trumpet and a voice talking unto me. I believe if there's any place in the book of Revelation that pictures the rapture, it's chapter 4 and verse 1. A door is opened in heaven. Yes, heaven's got a door, just like the Lord has given the picture here of the sheepfold. And there's a door opened in heaven. I heard a voice speaking to me and said, come up hither. That's a picture of the rapture. John, the same one here that God gave this to, he gave that to in the book of Revelation. And so he's caught, we're going to be caught up into heaven. And when I use the word, and I'll have to watch out for some of the college words a little bit, but I hope you know what the word premillennial means. Pre means before, mill means thousands, and enum means years. So premillennialism is the doctrine we hold with our college, with our church, and it's basically those that have a belief that the Lord Jesus is coming. We call that premillennial. No, he's coming before the thousand-year reign. There's a lot of folks think that, and they just heard this through the years, people that didn't divide the Bible right, there's going to be a general boom, and that's the end of the world, and no, it doesn't work that way. The next thing on God's schedule is to call his sheep, to call the saved out. They're going to hear his voice. There's going to be a door opened in heaven. We're going to be caught up. On this earth, God is going to start dealing with the Jews again. The day of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation period, which will end when the Lord comes back leading his army. You know, we sang the song, when the saints go marching in. I'm more interested in when the saints come back with the Lord. And that's in the parable right here, if you think about it. He says they're going to know his voice and they're going to follow him. Do you know if you move it on further on the premillennial outline that we're talking about, rapture first, Tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel's, 7 years, God dealing with the Jews. At the end of that tribulation period, Jesus will come back from heaven leading his sheep, leading his saints, and coming back to set up his kingdom on earth for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, the good truth is, this text here says his sheep follow him. Do you know what? When we get caught up at the rapture, it's not over with us. We got something else to do. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have some things happen up there in heaven 7 years, while 7 years of tribulation for the nation of Israel is going on down here on earth, when the Antichrist is sitting in his seat claiming he's God and trying to rule over the nations. But then the second advent, which is the biggest thing, I said it last week, the biggest thing in God's calendar about his son is the second advent, when he comes back showing he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sits on David's throne for 1,000 years. That's the premillennial view. In this parable here, the premillennial view is obvious. His saints, the sheep, come back following the Lord. And that's a grateful, wonderful truth to be happy about. You know, the Bible says we'll have the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That'll signal the rapture. Now, there's a difference in the word trump of God and trumpet. Brother Bert, what's that horn you blow? Is that a trumpet? All right. But the sound it makes is the trump. The trumpet is the instrument, but the sound is the trump. If you ever watch some of the B-movies, Cowboys and Indians, and the cavalry's coming and they sound the trumpet. Well, the cowboys is pinned down waiting for the cavalry to come. They don't say, "Boy, wait till he gets here with this trumpet and fires it off." No. No, the trump is that help's coming. The trump is a signal. It's a sound. And the sound of the trumpet is what you and I are waiting and looking for. No more hospitals, no more doctors. No more problems that we have now. It'd be a different game then. So the parable that he gives here teaches the truth, but when you overshadow it, you see he's also teaching the application of what the whole plan is. The plan is we become his sheep now. We follow him now. We're going up there with him. And we're going to follow him back. We're coming back. And that's the whole big picture of it. I like the way the Bible is written. No book written like it. Not only do you get the face value reading, that's the truth, but you can get the type that is the truth. Then you did just a little bit different, and you see the whole application, how that every part of the parable is identified as a meaning. And wonderful, wonderful thing that the Bible is written that way. You know, we're in a day and age where deception, the stranger, not the shepherd, but the stranger, is trying to get folks to follow him and deceive everybody that he can. Boy, what a world mess it is today. But you know, hearing the right voice is important. We can joke about it a little bit. Preacher went out visiting, calling on one of his church members, and he knocked on the door. And the husband was at work, and wife was expecting him back. And she thought, for some reason, he knocked on the door, and she hollered, "Is that you, Angel?" He said, "No, but I'm from the same department." The truth is, we mix up who's on the other side of the door. But you better know who's on the other side of the door for you. Jesus is the only one can open it. He's the only one that can let you in. And I hope you know him as Lord and Savior, because he's the only one that can do it for you. And when he sounds his voice, when the trump of God sounds, the voice of the archangel, I hope you know the one that leads you through the door. Hope you know who the door is. Okay, time is up.